I'd like to bring a passage of scripture to you this morning that has always, it has puzzled me. I understand it all right, but it has puzzled me and disappointed me too, and thrilled me also at the willingness of Moses to be blotted out from the Book of Life. It is an interesting account, but I've been looking at it carefully. And the question I've been asking is this: who was to blame for what they did? Who was to blame for the golden calf? And I'd like us to consider that. My text is verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Who is on the Lord's side? In a way, the well-known hymn has almost popularized this passage of scripture, which is exceedingly serious. There are times, then, at that particular time, and afterwards, when there has been a great carelessness amongst the people of God. And in personal lives, and also in the life of a nation, and in the lives of churches. I think sometimes that when there is a great decline in religion, you'd expect the Christian faith to shine. It does not. It seems to me that the disaffection outside has an effect upon the few that remain. And the few that really love God will remain, but some of them seem to lose their shine. So it's a strange situation. It's a challenging kind of time, and his challenge, of course, who is on the Lord's side, is a very penetrating one. Now, there are such times. People seem to be unaware of God. Now, this is very simple. When we think of today, it's a Lord's Day, but we are unaware of God. One very well-known leader of a great nation, far from here, declared, "This country is no longer a Christian nation." And that astonished me because many people there do attend a place of worship on a Sunday. But it says officially, it is no longer a Christian nation. Well, certainly we are not. Wales is not. England is not. Britain is not. Everyone lives for themselves, and they make their own rules and have their own standards. And that's how it seems to be when there is a great decline, generally speaking. Now then, we come now to Moses in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." What a terrible thing to say. He's been called of God. He's brought him out of Egypt. He sacrificed really a life of ease altogether to a life of hardship and of criticism. And they said, "As for this man, how could they say such a thing? How could they, you know, when you think of it?" Did they hate him? Did they dislike him because he had a high standard? What is wrong with them? Why did they say such a thing? "As for this man." What an awful thing. It is a total dismissal of God and his servants. At such a time as ours, there's very little recognition of God, and every man lives for himself today, as if there were no God. And if you went around from one end of Wales to the other, or England, or any country you like, you'd find that where is God? Where are the people of God? The churches are either being taken down, or they are silent, or they have a false message. Then where is the God of this people? Who are they? Are they the people of God? Now then, let's look at it. The satisfaction of the people. What is in a man's heart? The heart is deceitful, says Jeremiah, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's very difficult for us here this morning to think, do I know my own heart? Is there deceitfulness in my heart? God knows my heart, and he knows it through and through. But do I know my own heart, and what lengths I would go to avoid submitting to him? A man's heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. How can a man know it? Now, what we want is a suitable God. That's why they came. They wanted a suitable God. It could take a religious form, but it would delight their heart's desire. In 32 verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. Now then, what did he do then? This is a terrible verse, verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now notice that verse as compared to his account later of what happened. He lied. You know, he was dishonest. But this is what he did. He took their gold, had it melted down, and he worked very hard. And he, Aaron, worked very hard to make this into a golden calf. But Aaron built an altar, and he did proclaim a feast unto the Lord. He did that. That is, he's willing to be doctrinally sound, but no application. You know, and they rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings. How good they were. And brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They observed God. They observed things according to God. Then when they'd done that, they rose up to play. That's what they did. They had a golden calf, and this for them replaced the living God. Eat, drink, towards God, and then play. Now, what is in the heart of this man called Aaron? God chose him to be a help for any deficiency or lack of strength or whatever it was in Moses, that he needed help, and he chose a good man. He chose Aaron. But what was Aaron's heart like? What was it like? You know, in this part here, we find when he gives the account to begin with, make this golden calf, and they play and so on, and he commands him to be naked. Now, the supplication of God's servant. God informs Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down from that my people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Moses was up there, you see. Moses didn't know. He said, I'm angry with them. I can see them. They have corrupted themselves. God's anger as a holy God against sin. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Moses intercedes. Look at the kind of man he is. And Moses besought, this is verse 11, the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why are you so angry? What has gone wrong with my people, with thy people? But a great deal has gone wrong. And so he comes down from the mountain. And Joshua then says, I can hear a sound. It is maybe the sound of rejoicing or a war. It's a sound of rejoicing. What are they doing? And as Moses comes further down, he begins to see the horror of it all. And he sees it. And what does he do? He takes these tablets that he has, the Ten Commandments, and smashes them to the ground. And do you remember what he said to Aaron? He said these words. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people do unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the younger of my Lord wax old. Thou knowest the people. You know what people are like, that they are set up mischief. You know what they're like, they're difficult. For they said unto me, make us gods. They said unto me, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, what have they said about you? This Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we wot not what had become of him. They were very disrespectful regarding you. They said, we don't know where he is. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave me, and I cast it into the fire, and they came out as calves. That's all I did. I didn't make a graven image. I just threw into the fire, and they came out this calf. And he was angry with Aaron, you know. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, and Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, even the heathen felt, how low can the people of God go? They can go even lower than we who are the heathen. What is wrong with Aaron? What is wrong with him? Well, I thought I'd look this up and read it to you. What is this man's heart really like? It's in Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were on the face of the earth. So Moses himself is a very gentle, very meek man. And the Lord spake certainly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come ye out here there unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall be behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. You see what God says. What is this? You spoke against my servant Moses? And remember, Miriam became a leper. God was angry and displeased with them. What do we learn about Aaron? I suppose he was a godly man, but there was something in his heart. You know, when he allowed these people to make a golden calf, he allowed them, he encouraged them, he actually carved it himself, although he hid that afterwards. And I threw it into the fire, out came a calf. What a ridiculous thing to say. But you see, if you look at that account of Miriam and Aaron, they planned together. Who does he think he is? He married an Egyptian anyway. He's not really one of us. Why should God speak through him? Is he any greater than us? And it is then, you see, we see what's in their hearts. Envy, jealousy, unwillingness. This Moses is extreme. He should file his message down a little. And we know how to do it. Who is he anyway? What does he think he is? And God intervened and punished them. Moses was a good man. He was a good man. Lord, they have sinned, but I love these people. I'd rather you saved them and took my name out of the book of life. I'd rather you blot me out than blot these people out. That's the heart of a minister for you. That's why we call them the Lord's anointed. That's why we do not speak against them. That's why we dare not. We dare not. Nevertheless, he had 10 commandments, and here they are. It says regarding God, no other gods, no graven image. I'm a jealous God, not to take his name in vain, and to remember the Sabbath day. How do we fare with that? Oh, it's too extreme, far too extreme, especially in a century like this. But listen to it. I want you, said God, to honour my name. My person must be in your heart as a living, vital, vital being. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be on a shelf or in the back room or in the scullery or the backyard. I want to be in the centre of your life. Put me there, for I have to deal with you. I want you to honour my name. Do not take it in vain. Don't take it upon yourself to say that we know better. Honour my name, because my name and my person are the same. I want you, and here is a difficult one, to honour my day. To honour my day. Oh, my dear friends, what have we done? What have we done? It is not the minister we offend, or the officers of a church. It is God. It is God. And you, your tiny little souls there, and me with my tiny little souls, without all sorts of thoughts and imaginations and big thoughts, how to appear before God, the great infinite God. There's no messing around with him. There's no filing down his message. It is God. That's with whom we have to do. Are we serious? But what a simple message this is. And with people, he said, honour your parents. Do not kill. Oh, what is killing? I know it can be murder. But you can kill a person by saying, he's very, very good, but... And you killed him. Verbal assassination. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Not steal. Not bear false witness. Not covet. We must love our neighbour as ourselves. Jesus put it like this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is now no other commandment greater than these. But they sound so simple. But look at them. Love the God totally. Totally. And your neighbour. Ah, who's my neighbour? The people I like. Well, you know the parable of our blessed Saviour, of the Good Samaritan. He showed who a neighbour was. You know, a Jew was in a mess. He'd been half killed by some robbers and dreadful men. And two religious Jews passed by on the other side. He said, not actually my neighbour. And then a Samaritan, who had no dealings with the Jews, went to him at great peril because of what the robber's about and helped him and took him to a place and gave him lodging. Who is my neighbor? Anybody, everybody, say in a church, in every corner of the church, but I don't like that one. He's your neighbor. He's your neighbor. I don't get on with that one. He's your neighbour. Love him. But file it down a little. That's too extreme. My dear friends, we have no choice. We have no choice. Love. Love. The wages of sin is death. We fall short. We cling to our sin and our little golden calves. Have you got a golden calf? Do you like it? Is it your darling golden calf? No one must interfere with your golden calf. Nobody must say that is wrong. But I go to church. I believe. I'm converted. What about your golden calf? Never you mind the business. Mind your own business. That's my little calf. That's mine. That's your God. All right? That's your God. So what shall we do? We shall throw it away. For the law was given unto Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. What shall we do? What shall we do with our silly little golden calves, with our low standard of Christianity, with our low standard of our esteem of God, with our low standard of his name and his abuse of the day of God? What shall we do? The wages of sin is death. There is a hell. Oh yes, there's a heaven. There's a hell. Hell is full of people who didn't expect to get there. They never thought they'd get there. But they did. They did. I know heaven is bursting at the seams. I realize that. But there is a hell. And so we should be very careful about the things of God. What did Jesus do? He said, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, sir. Do you want to love God? I do, but I make a mess of it. I keep filing the message down and just making it easier. The narrow way that you gave, I put pavements on it. Because you have to be reasonable in a world like this, especially if we're going to win people, you've got to be like them. And we make our own rules. What does he do? Come here. And in Colossians 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I will take your failure to love me, your failure to honor my name, your failure to keep my day, your failure to love your neighbor. You've been selected, your failure to do these things. I'll take your failure. But this is the crisis. Do I want him to interfere with my golden calf? Do I want that? Do I desire that? We face God's condemnation, except we come to him. What has he done? The wages of sin is death. On Calvary, there we find the Son of God, altogether lovely, so beautiful, so clean. There is no other religion. I don't know what they are. There is no other. This is the only way. If you want to settle your place in heaven, if you really want to be, will you be comfortable there cuddling your golden calf? Of course you won't. Throw it. Throw it. Think of that rich young ruler. Poor chap. Nice man. He came to Jesus Christ. Oh, he wanted to go to heaven. Of course he did. He liked Jesus. All out for him. Very, very good. And then Jesus put his finger on the golden calf. Sell all that thou hast and come and follow me. What did the poor man do? He sadly, very sadly, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I'd like to. You're just asking too much. And he turned away because he had much possessions. It's not easy to turn to Christ with these principles in view. He asks your all, the totality of your life. But I like my golden calf. It's but a little one, but enough. to get you into hell. Enough. However, it need not be so. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he satisfied the justice of God. He lived a life that we could never live. But look at this now. What do I need? Oh, what do I need more than anything in my life? To know this total pardon. Total of so many things in my life and yours. Of course. Total pardon. And the punishment is paid by Jesus Christ. And he says, let me dress you. I'll give you my life. The life that I've lived. And he makes us utterly beautiful in the sight of God so that we can now serve him. But you see, there's more. The separation of God's people. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now, how many went? Moses pleaded for the people of God. You remember what he said, I mentioned it. Yet if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which I was given, written. You know, he would go to any length, put me into hell, the depth of hell, only save the people. These poor little people that are so deluded, save them. But God would not do that. Moses pleaded with him, and God heard him. And he said, yes, let's see who wants to come outside the camp with you. I have often wondered, how many went? How many of God's people, the name God's people, doctrinally okay, but who many went to follow Moses? Who many will go and follow Jesus? Who will go? In the history of Israel, there was a time when the best of the population, 600,000 people, were taken to Babylon, were taken away. And there came a king, after a long time, a benevolent king, Cyrus. And he decided all the foreign people who were slaves in his country could go back to their own countries. And so the Jews could go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Now then, 600,000 Jews were there. How many went back? Do you know? 40,000. 40,000. 40,000. That's all. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will do that? But I've got my little golden calf. Let me play with it for a while. And then I'll come at my convenience. You cannot deal with God like that. What is my message then? Not only for you here. I'm thinking of my beloved Wales. I am. I love Wales. I'm thinking of our beloved islands too. England, Scotland, so on. I'm thinking of them all. And I'm thinking of the heartbroken ministers in faithful churches with maybe out of 40 members, 20 would decide to come. I've preached in such places. Good men. Well-educated men. They could have a golden calf. It is so chosen. But they chose to be on his side. To try and win other people to be on his side. May I ask you a question most gently, and including myself. Are we on his side? Have we come to him? Will we follow him all the way? Is it our greatest desire to be in glory? Is it to be with him? Or we can fill churches, but I'm more interested in filling a kingdom those will come and say, "Here I am, Lord. I believe in thee. Oh, wash me." There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. And as we come out, we don't sit in a chair. We follow him. We serve him. And we delight in him. He's given a Lord's Day to us. You know. Was it well, why not half a day? He's given a Lord's Day to us. He's given us a life to live. He's given us a way to live. He's given us strength to live it. And he's prepared a place in glory for us to be in heaven with him forever. What have we done? What are we doing? Where will we go? What will we do? Simon Peter said, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." Do you remember the sermon, Jesus Christ? A very unpopular sermon. And as he went on about the bread of life and so on, some of them began to murmur, you know, grumble. And then they began to strive rather openly. Who's this man? Who does he think he is? Far too extreme. And then a bit more. And then they'd all gone. And he knew the disciples' hearts. And he said, "What about you? Would you also go away?" And Peter said, "Where should we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Where shall we go? For he has the words of eternal life." Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. Now, what a privilege. Who will leave the world's side? It's very hard. Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. I pray to God, not only for our congregation here, but that this message, although not heard particularly in other preachers' preaching, but the reality of this will spread like a bushfire, and men will begin to think of God, of heaven and glory, and begin to see them throwing their golden calves and smashing them and destroying them. Why? Where else shall we go? But unto thee, for thou hast the words of everlasting life. Well, shall we pray? Almighty God, and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these few words, that they may be for thee and to thy glory. Help us for thy name's sake. Amen. Now our hymn is 930. My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. Let's stand to sing that hymn.